How will we know he's come? That's the question.
All of these are very valid questions.
3:11 will give you another.
No one knows how things will play out. The Rambam says that these things do not lead to Yirah Shemayim. They do not lead to... There is no benefit in delving into these matters. It's in the Rambam. Where did I read the Rambam inside? Where do I see the whole thing was written out very nicely? Can't remember. The Rambam has a beautiful... Oh, I know where it is. It's not here. I don't have the safe here. The Rambam writes, none of these things are going to add to Yirah Shemayim and bring benefit into delving into these matters. We just have to have a basic general emunah of Hinei Anoichi Sholeach Lachem Eis Eliyo Hanavi Lifnei Boyeim Hashem HaGodli Hanoira. There will be a geula. There will be a redemption. Hashem will send Eliyahu Hanavi, Hashem will then send Melech HaMashiach, and he will bring Geula. What does that all mean? We don't know. We don't know what it means. But in the meantime, we have to do the best that we can to proceed. Now, let's discuss Kinos. Now, we are, I think everyone here in this room follows Nusach Ashkenaz. Is that correct? Do you have any Sfardim here? Any Sfardim? How can we have no Sfardim in our Shir? No Sfardim.
David got scared off.
He should be well. He has issues. All right, but in Sfardim, we have a tradition. I don't know how far back this tradition goes, of reading on Tisha B'Av 45 kinos. In the Nusach of Ashkenaz, there are 45 kinos. Now, if you look in the art scroll. Okay, I'm holding here an art scroll interlinear. You probably have another one, and they actually make it into 46. That's not fair, because they repeat one twice. Shomrein. Okay, and Shomrein, let me maybe look at your kinos also. Okay, I don't know why they did this, but at the end of the kinos.
Yeah, take.
Okay, on page, let me turn to the page. To try to say different things. I'm not going to try to say the same thing we did last year. Try to do different ideas this year. Shachris, where did the kinos end? Behalf of the Holocaust, three kinos. Memhei, Elit Zion, Shoyman, page 394. On page 394, they have, it begins Mem Vav, 46. Okay, that's not fair, because Shomrein Mem Vav is exactly the same kina as a night. Let's turn to the night kinas, right after Ma'ariv, Lel Tisha B'Av. Beis Gimel Dalet, hey, 58. Okay, so page 58, Dalit, and page 394 is a repeat. Okay, so it's exactly the same
Why?
Thing. Why? We like to finish off. We like to finish off at night. We finish off with this. It's the period that, the kina that for some reason we finish off with, I guess, because the end of the kina is very therapeutic. Hachaymel al dal, chamol al dalusam, Urei Shemim Moisam Va'orich Galusam. Okay, it's very nice. The end concludes Chadei Shemenu Kimei Kadmonoi Ki Noamecha Bnei Yerushalayim Hashem. I guess the end is very therapeutic, very nice. So therefore, it is the custom to conclude the night kinois and the day kinois with Shomrein. Now that's not really true because we go on to Hey. It's not really true because that's not what we conclude with. There's another one at night. There's this Kina Hey. Okay, so. I don't know the answer. We don't know the reason why, but for some reason we when the day is over, we go back and we reach Shomrein. Again, we'll discuss, we have time, we'll discuss what it says in Shomrein in a few moments. But the truth is there are really only 45 kinos. I'm not the only one to say this. A lot of people have made note of this, the number 45. And there's a lot of ideas. I heard Rabbi Gladstein once speak about kinos, and he dwelt a lot on the number 45, the significance of the number 45. Okay, the number 45 is a significant number. Remember last year we spoke about there are 45 klolos in the Teichacha in Parshas Bichu Kosai. There are 45 in the first Teichacha, 45. And there are 98 in the, there are 98 klolos in the Teichach of Parshas Ki Savoy. And a lot of the kinas do dwell on the Churban Bayis Rishon, on the Teichach of Parshas Bichul Koisai. That's just one idea. The number 45 is definitely a very significant number, and we have a tradition amongst Ashkenazim only to read 45 kinas. Some people hold that this number 45 and these kinas are so sacred, you should not even add a kina for the Holocaust. Would you believe it? And you know who said that? People who wouldn't say Beferish, you wouldn't even believe it. Rav Yosher Ber Soloveitchik, Zecher Tzadik Levracha. Rav Yosher Ber Soloveitchik from Boston, he was against, he was opposed. And they write this, he was opposed to adding a kina for new compositions, for the Holocaust, for any of the other tzarois, because his understanding is that the kinois of Tisha B'Av are complete. The Holocaust is in the kinois. It's all there. It's all there. There's nothing more you have to call hamoisif goreya. Don't detract from the sanctity of the compositions that are present in these 45 kinois. From the 45 kinois, 21 of them were composed by the Kalir, Rabbi Elazar HaKalir. When did the Kalir live? The Kalir, we always say, is the most mysterious man of the Jewish people, of the modern world. Why is he so mysterious? Because the vast bulk of the piyutim that we recite throughout the entire year, and on Tisha B'Av, of course, come from Rabbi Elazar HaKalir. And yet we don't even know when he lived. Right. We can't even put our finger on the time of when he was born, when he died, what era. And we don't know where he lived. Did he live in Eretz Yisrael? Did he live in Golos? How could it possibly be a person that is so integral, that is so central to our liturgy, you cannot even identify who he is, where he is? That speaks volumes about how much has been lost from us, not to be able to identify. Anyway, if you want to talk about Elazar HaKalir, there are some that will tell you that he's the Tan. This is a Shita which is not so Pashit, but it's interesting. The proof to this, something new stuff I see in this kinois, is that he is the Tana Rabbi Elazar B'Rabbi Shimon. Everyone knows of Rashbi, Rabbi Rabban Shimon Bar Yochai, and his son. He had a son Elazar, and he went with him into the cave for those 13 years. And when they came out, you know, he was the one that they gave a look, and he turned some people into a pile of rubble. And then he told his son not to do that. Whatever. Then he was his son, and he's buried with him. And he obviously is a Tana who lived during the time of the Churban, during the time of Shmad, right after the Churban Beis Hamikdash, which would put him back over 2,000 years ago. And to say that the Rabbi Elazar HaKalir is Rabbi Elazar B'Rabbi Shimon is quite a chiddush. Yeah. Because we don't have records of people, Paitonim, right, who live that far back. It's quite a stretch. The experts who delve into these matters, they don't like this. When they say that you're going to tell me it's Rabbi Elazar HaKalir, they say, you don't know what you're talking about. Right. No way, Jose. However, the argument in defense of this, something very, very powerful, which I saw for the first time this year in this new edition of Kinois that was published, I don't even know by who. It's a very nice edition, a very nice published 2001 by Meiros Publishing. I don't know the Mechabris. And he says in the Hagdamah, very long Hagdamah, that there are many chidushin in the kinois that are not what it says in the Bavli, that are in direct contradiction or shaloike halacha. There are statements scattered throughout the words of the Kalir, not just in the kinois, but in the piyutim of the Yomim Noiroim and other times of the year, and the statements that are made in these piyutim, short little expressions, and they are surprising. And when we analyze where they come from, we can find a source in the Talmud or even in the Mishnah that says just the opposite.
What's a kalir?
The kalir means a cake. I'll discuss that in a moment. Okay, first of all, let's make for right now, make leave the last name, like Bienenstock. There's Rabbi Lazar, there's Mordechai Bienenstock, and there's Lazar HaKalir in the phone book. It's just the last name. How did you get the name Bienenstock? Because you're an inical of Jack. How did Kalir, Lazar get the name Kalir? Because his anical, because he's an anical of a person who made cakes. He was a baker. Mayor, he was a baker. He made cakes. He made cakes. So he's called a Kalir. He made cookies. Cookies. A Kalir means like an uga. An uga is the cake. So he was called Kalir. Now this is what's very interesting. He says here in this Sefer, is that the proof that it was Rebbe Elazar HaKalir is, let's discuss the alternative. The alternative is that he was a very early Rishon. He lived during the time, let's say, of the Gaonim. That's what appears to be pretty popular. He lived at the time of the Gaonim, which basically means the year 1000. Okay? The year 1000, maybe the year 900, the year 800, the time of Sadya Gaon. Everyone's of Sadya Gaon? From the end of the era of the Gaonim.
Sadya Gaon
lived
900 to 960.
Yeah. 900. So, L'chaira, many want to say that he lived in that era. That's probably the best guess is he lived during that era, let's say 100 years before Rashi, 200 years before Rashi, during that time. The Talmud was basically completed in the year, let's say, 500. That's when they were the Chassim. Then came the Rabbanan Savoroi, the later Rabbanim, which still continued to edit the Talmud up until, let's say, the year 700-800. And then came the era of the Gaonim. The Gaonim, an era, they did not edit the Talmud, but they preserved the Mesorah of what the Pshat in the Talmud is. And that lasted until, let's say, the year 1000, pretty much. And then began the era of the Rishonim, Rabbeinu Hananel, the Mordechai, and then a little later came Rashi, and so that Rashi from the early Rishon. The Mordechai is before Rashi.
Oh,
Mordechai.
Rashi.
The Mordechai can't be.
He was murdered in a crusade.
I think before Rashi, not a crusade.
Whole
I, maybe I'm making a mistake. But I don't know. Okay, but about the year, I think that the year 1000 pretty much is like that era of when the Rishonim began. Rabbeinu Hananel was from the first Rishonim, I think. Rashi died in the year 1105. The first crusade was 1096. So you go back a little bit before, and Rashi quotes.
At the end of the 1100s, in a crusade, he was killed. His wife and family were all burned to death.
Who, the Mordechai?
Yeah.
And now it's a little bit later,
his
I made a mistake. Okay.
Were all
so you go back around the year, so let's say that the Rashi quotes the Kalir. Rashi every so often quotes the Kalir. So obviously the Kalir was before Rashi. If Rashi wrote this, the Talmud, Rashi wrote his Perush at the end of the 11th century. So you have to assume that the Kalir was around 100 years before, something along those lines. 100 years, 200 years during the era of the later Goinim, Tamar Rav Sadi Goin, Rav Hai Goin, towards that Tekufa. Now what's the proof, what's the difficulty in saying that the Kalir lived in that era? How then could the Kalir in his piyutim write things that are keneged a Gemara? I can't give you examples because I don't know enough to give you examples, but I'm trust what it says here. He has examples. He wrote things and scattered throughout the piyutim that we know that he wrote that are a direct contradiction to what it says in the Gemara, contradiction to what it says in even the Mishnayos or even some Midrashim. How could that be? You know, who can go up against the Mishnah, go up against even the Gemara, you can't go up against. You can't go up against the Medrash. The only plausible explanation of how he can do something like that is Tanahu Palug. He was a Bar Plukta. He was on a level where he had his own opinions. He's a Tanahu Palug. He did not appear in the Gemara, or maybe he did under a different name. And that's why some want to say he's Rebbe Lozer, but Rebbe Shimon. And Rebbe Lozer Rebbe Shimon was a Tana, no question about it, the son of Rashbi, and Rebbe Lozer Rebbe Shimon can say whatever he wants to say, and has authority, so too, the Kalir, that's why we find him making statements which go up against what it says in other Tanoim and certainly against Amoraim. It's a chiddush. It is a chiddush, but it does explain, it does answer that question. Because all the other answers said that he was Rabbi Loza b'Rabbi Shamua, something was an Amora. Sometimes Rabbi Loza Kali was Rabbi Loza b'Rabbi Shamua. Appears in the Gemara. And there's the other Rabbi Lozas, I don't know all this stuff, there's a lot of different Rabbi Lozas throughout Shas, and they basically want to put them in different time points during different eras of the Amoraim, which puts him back also very, very far back. You're putting him back 500 years before what we accept. I think most people accept that he lived like in the year 1000, so you're putting him, making him into an Amora. You're pushing him back a few hundred years more. Okay, someone being a raya that he lived in Eretz Yisrael because he did not compose a kina for the second day of Rosh Hashanah. A piyut. He did not compose a piyut for the second day of Rosh Hashanah. If you lived in Chutz La'aretz, there are 2 days of Rosh Hashanah. If you live in Eretz Yisrael in the earlier times, the times before they changed until the time of the Gemara, when the era of when... And there was a certain, they were still Makadosh al period, so very complicated. What happened after the Churban Beis HaMikdash? Did they go back? After the Churban Beis HaMikdash, it's Mashma, they went back to having only 1 day Rosh Hashanah. They always had 1 day Rosh Hashanah. There were only a certain time when the witnesses did not come, were there 2 days. Okay, so from his writings, there are those who want to make diyukim, what he wrote, what he did not wrote, if he lived in Eretz Yisrael, did he live in Babel, did he live in different parts of the world. When everything is said and done, it's a mystery. We do not know exactly when he lived. The popular thinking is he lived at the era of the end of the Goinim, the beginning of the Rishonim, and Rashi quotes him, he lived, L'chaira, not really clear where he lived. Why was he called a Kalir? So a Kalir means an Uga. In the Oruch, the Oruch has an entry. Oruch is an ancient dictionary, and it translates the word Kalir as an Uga, a cake, which basically means he was a baker, or his father was a baker. Legend is he was a very simple person, an unlearned man, the different legends, and somehow someone wrote the Shem Hashem on a piece of paper, and they put it into the Uga, and he consumed this cake, and his mind opened up, Ruach HaKodesh, and he composed. This is a legend. I don't know. I'm just telling you what it says. These legends. Others say that he had enormous tsar. He wanted to be a Talmud Chacham. He was Mispalel, and he was Zeicher to Siat Hashmai, and he became obviously a legend. His words are literally sacred, and everyone is enamored with his words. There's only one exception to someone who had major problems with the Kalir, and that is the Ibn Ezra. The Ibn Ezra, for some reason, did not like the Kalir. Ibn Ezra had a very big problem with the Kalir, and he wrote about it. Let me actually quote you exactly what he says, the Ibn Ezra. He felt that his abuse of the language, was over the top. Let me tell you, it's very fascinating what it says of this. I never saw it.
He complained about a lot of people, the use of language.
And Ibn Ezra, I know, it's very strange. Let me see if I can find it. Okay, the Machabrim. Okay, so here is the Kalir. Rabbi Loz ben Aruch. Someone wanted to say it's Rabbi Loz ben Aruch. How do we know it's Rabbi Loz ben Aruch? Because he was Tanuye v'hu kirui korui v'hu piyute. Who says this? Who wrote about this? I don't even know. All right, let me just show you. It's Ibn Ezra. Nekuda noisefes be'inyin piyutov shel hakaliri. His nagdusoy opposition shel rabbeinu ho Ibn Ezra. Afhu min hamesherim l'signoin piyutov shel Rabbi Elozer hakalir es dvarav hakoshim v'tanesef v'mefor shel divri hakoheles ben David Hamasir al Hadibur, on the pasuk in Koheles, it says on the pasuk, it says there in Koheles, al tivahel al picha v'libcha al yimaher l'chaytzi davar lefnei holakim. There's a pasuk in Koheles. A person should not be swift, should not be in a state of Bahola. I'm reading the Pasuk Kehelas. Al tivahel al picha. Don't talk quickly. The libcha your heart al yimaher lechitzi davar lefnei Elokim. Don't speak something negative before Hashem. Why? Ki hu Elokim. Because Hashem is in heaven. V'ata al haaretz, you are on this earth. Al kain, therefore yihiyu divorecha me'atim. Talk less, not more. That's the pasuk. On this pasuk, the Ibn Ezra comments, who is in violation? If you want a poster child for a person who has violated the instructions of this pasuk, al tivahel al picha, v'libcha al yimar l'chotzi davar lefnei Elokim, you want to know who is in violation? This is shocking. He goes on to say, the person has to clarify before he davens, has to know exactly what he wants to say. Lo yoda ikur perusham. Do not say when you daven piyutim that you do not know what they mean. Velo yismoich al hamechaber biritzoynoi harishayim. Don't rely upon the author who writes these things. Ki ein adam asher lo yechete oy hamatikim chote oy. Or the matikim made mistakes. He goes on further. Yesh. Then he goes on to say, Yesh bepiyute Rabbi Eliezer Hakalir, menuchasai kavod. He gives him honor. May he rest in peace. Menuchasai kavod. Arba'a dvarim koshim. He goes now to criticize four elements of the piyutim of Rabbi Eliezer Hakalir. Hadavar ha'echad ki roiv piyutav. Chidois u'mishalim. They're riddles. And if you don't know the riddle, you don't know what you're saying.
So skip those four.
Yeah, skip them all, basically.
No, four.
What four?
No, he has four complaints.
He has four complaints against all of the piyutim of Rabbi Zakalia. The Ibn Ezra says, the yesh bipiyute Rabbi Eliezer HaKalir minuchas ha'kabot arba'a dvarim koshim. I have four complaints with regard to the piyutim of Rabbi Eliezer HaKalir. Hadavar ho'echad. My first complaint is that his piyutim are riddles, and no one knows what they mean. Ki roiv piyutav chidois u'mishalim. Period. It goes on. V'hadavar hasheni, number two. Second complaint. She piyutav mi'uravim bilashon Talmud. He uses Talmudic vocabulary, which is Aramaic, and it's not Hebrew. The Ibn Ezra says, when you pray to Hashem, you only are allowed to pray in Hebrew, in the Shoina Kodesh. Do not inject into the Shemona Esrei, and into your davening, in this piyutim, words that are Aramaic.
Obviously, you didn't say
Brich Shmei. Brich Shmei is not part of Shemona Esrei. Brich Shmei is Zoya. We think of the same, do whatever you want, we think of the Sefer Torah. We're talking about the piyutim are written, are part of the piyutim, in Shemona Esrei, Chazor Sashatz. On the Yom Noiroyim. On the Yom Noiroyim, you say piyutim. You inject this into the Shemona Esrei. You inject yoitzras, in the Birchus, yoitzra hamo'iris, in Kroivais, in Shemona, in it's part of Shemona Esrei. These are things that you inject within the Baruch itself. The Ibn Ezra says you only allowed to inject into the Baruch Hebrew, Lashon HaKodesh. You may not inject Aramaic. And the piyutim of the Kalili include expressions that are taken straight out of the Talmud, which are Aramaic. The Yodua, ki yesh kama lashonis b'Talmud, ve'enemoi lashon HaKodesh. Number three, ve'adavar ha'shlishi, this is the words of the Ibn Ezra. Afilu hamila shechem b'lashon HaKodesh, yesh b'chem ti'uyois gidoilois. He doesn't know grammar. He's a yeshiva bacham. He doesn't know Hebrew grammar. Ki l'shoyin ha-koydesh b'yadar b'leza ha-keliri nishmasa eden. He's very careful to be careful to say nishmasa eden. Ir perutza ein choyma. Sheyasa min azuchadim mikevus vehebech adavar. He broke all the rules. He doesn't say. He does not say when he lived. Because you know, the fact that he quotes the Talmud, obviously, he's...
He objects to that
stuff. That, so therefore, so you see, obviously he lived during the time of the Amoraim, at least during the time of the Amoraim.
If he's saying, if he objects to the use of Talmudic expressions,
yes,
that means he can't be part of the Talmudic era.
Why not?
Because then he
wouldn't have access to
it. Ezra would have
to accept it. He lived during that time when they were. The things that he says are the opposite.
That he could not object to it if he were part of that group.
I don't understand. Why can he have access? He lived during the time of the composition of the Talmud Bavli. Why can't we say that the Kaliri lived alongside Ravina and Rav Ashi?
So how does the Ibn Ezra come and tell him, I don't like what you're writing about?
Because the Ibn Ezra is saying that we have brachas. We have brachas, and the brachas can only be Lashon Kodesh. You cannot take an expression, a Talmudic expression, that you're familiar with because you were part of the team who wrote the Talmud Bavli. Ibn Ezra Rishon. Ibn Ezra lived much later. And Ibn Ezra is, look, we have a bracha. Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam. Yoitzer Hamoiris. In the bracha, we have a rule, can only be pure Hebrew. How then can you go take a Talmudic expression, and you, the Kaliri, had access to the Talmudic expressions, either because you lived after the Chasim Asa Talmud, or you lived during the time when the Talmud was composed, and you were part of the team who wrote the Talmud? Why is that so far-fetched? No?
Okay, fine, that's not our point. Misappropriating the language.
Okay, fine. You're taking expressions from the Talmud and you're injecting them into a bracha, which is a no-no. The Talmud is written in Aramaic, and a bracha must only be in Hebrew. This is his third complaint. The second complaint.
At the Ibn Ezra, third. Everybody in his time period sent manuscripts to him to edit for grammatical mistakes, and all poetry went through him to ask him if it's nice poetry.
Okay. And Echa, now he goes on, what's the fourth complaint? The fourth complaint, the third complaint was he breaks all the rules of grammar. And what is the fourth complaint?
But grammar, I mean, that's what I call
Pythonic
license. That's
a
Pythonic license.
So he didn't go for that. He didn't like that. No, he can't do that.
He wanted to revoke his license.
Exactly. Now, where's the fourth complaint? This is okay, he now has revealed the charism in Yonim of Yonim Mechuzodim al Pesachim Shechiber Har Am Mivchar. Where's the fourth complaint? I can't find the fourth complaint here. I don't know where it is. Where's the fourth complaint? He says that there are four complaints. Number one, his piyutim, no one understands what they mean. Okay, can you imagine that if they didn't understand what it means, what do you want from us? What do you want from us? If the Ibn Ezra is saying that the piyutim of Rabbi Elazar actually are riddles, are chidos u'mashalim, so how can the average man recite these things in his prayers when you don't even know what you're talking about? Number two again is he's adding Talmudic language into tefillah, which can only be Hebrew. Number three, he says, is he breaks all the rules of grammar. The rules of grammar don't apply to him. And number four, I don't understand what he's saying. He's saying he's saying there's more going on over here. I don't get it. This is the critique of the Ibn Ezra. Now, a lot of the Gedolei Yisrael, the Ibn Ezra, as you all know, is unique, one of a kind. I mentioned many times, we have, I use this very often, Oitze Pilois. And the Machaber, Rabbi Zicherman, who wrote already four volumes on the Oitz, which is just incredible stuff. He had obviously a very nice relationship with Rav Chaim Kinievsky, Zechet Tzadik Levracha, and he quotes him Keseder, and he tells him different things that he found, and he asks Rav Chaim for his opinion, and every once in a while in the Sefer, he tells Rav Chaim, but it says in the Ibn Ezra the following. Rav Chaim writes, Rav Chaim said to him once, he quotes, he says to him, "You're coming to challenge me from an Ibn Ezra?" You don't challenge me from an Ibn Ezra. Everyone knows that the Ibn Ezra who is a kadosh v'tahar, is a different category. He's off the beaten track. He says things that are off the beaten track, that are not mainstream, and when we mafalpel in certain inyanim, he's not to be included in the conversation, despite his exalted greatness.
Somebody gave me an English translation of Ibn Ezra on Chumash.
Ibn Ezra is very hard to read.
By a relative of
it's extremely difficult to say. So this point where the Ibn Ezra, went and attacked the Kalir was a little bit too much for many. The Kaliri is Kodesh Kodoshim. And it seems from his writings over here, there's some Gedolei Yisrael, I don't recognize any of these names, from way, way back, Rishonim, who were not happy that he could go and say such things. And I'll read you something shocking.
Which proves that he was probably a contemporary of theirs.
He quotes here a person whose name is...
Because otherwise they would have gotten over that by then.
He quotes here a person of Zev Wolf Kitzas. Zecher Zuchus Yogin Aleinu. Zev Wolfgang Kitzas Kuf Yud Tzadi Ayin Samach Zuchus Yogin Aleinu. Shahaya b'makom mecha, right, so he had paid 294, Shahaya b'makom mecha, Masa Sefer Ksivas Yad Ibn Ezra. Okay, right, I'm reading, he once found Ibn Ezra, v'hoya kasa by dvarim t'muhim, shemisha mishem moilu b'mazal, plenty goes on over here, he goes on further, he b'sim Rabbi Pinchas, there's another person, Rabbi Pinchas, I don't know who he's referring to, and he writes here, sheyesh sevara, this is really scary stuff that he writes here, shezehu oinshoy shal Ibn Ezra, Bibnei Shecholak al Hakalir, Shaloy Nisparsimu Sifarov Harbe Shechiber. What he says here in this paragraph is that what we have today from the Ibn Ezra is a Tipa Shebiyam of what he wrote. The Ibn Ezra was prolific. And he writes here where he saw with his own eyes that some of his son went up in smoke. It was a fire, and his chidushim were burnt. And could you imagine what we lost? What we have from Ibn Ezra is not a volume what we have from Ibn Ezra. Could you imagine if we would have had everything that he wrote? And he does, this person is writing this.
Most of his life he was just a poet, and nobody thought of him as a Rebbe of any kind at all. But what happened is he was writing things on the Chumash, and when he was thrown out of Spain because one of his poems insulted somebody in the kingdom, they tossed him out. And then some of his writings came to light, and they said, "This guy really knows what he's talking about in terms of Perushim on the Chumash," and he got famous from that. But he was a poor man.
But he writes here ad kedei kach dvar that he writes things that we could never ever say such a thing. But just to get an appreciation of the controversy of the Ibn Ezra attacking the Kalir, he writes that the reason why he was not Zoyche, the Ibn Ezra, that all of his Kisavim should be with us today, is because of his opposition to the Kaliri. So don't start up with the Kaliri.
Oh,
the
Ibn
Kaliri.
Ezra lived in 1100.
Who would say such a thing? Sheze oinshoy shel Ibn Ezra, b'bnei shecholak al ha-Kalir. That is why the Ibn Ezra Shaloi Nisparsimu Sifarov Harbe Shechiber. Shocking things. So you don't start up with the Kaliri. This is way overhead, but it's very fascinating. The Kaliri, there's a mystery as to when he lived. It's a mystery to where he lived. And the Ibn Ezra takes note that there are many unique things about the Kaliri, that he injected Talmudic language into the Nusach HaTfilah, which ordinarily can only be, we have a general rule, is only Lashon HaKodesh. He breaks the rules of grammar, and his piyutim, it's accepted, they're riddles. If you don't know the secret to what he said, the riddle, it's a riddle. You gotta break your head to figure out, you have to be knowledgeable of Kol HaTorah Kula to know what he says. And you also have to acknowledge that many of the things that he wrote are in disagreement with what it says in the Talmud Bavli and Yerushalmi. He's a cholik. I always like to say is that one of the keynotes we talk about is when Yirmiyahu HaNavi, he goes to be Mispalel Kiryavos. So it says there that Rachel and Bilhah and Zilpah, Bilhah and Zilpah were screaming and were banging on their chests. There's almost nothing we have in Chazal, kimat nothing, that tells us anything about Bilhah and Zilpah. We have them in their names, that Rachel had a maidservant, Rachel Bilhah, which really Chazal say was really originally was Leah's maidservant, and Leah's maidservant was Zilpah, and they became to they had some of the Shvatim, and that's it. What else do we know about Bilhah and Zilpah? What do we know? Nothing. Zero. Mamish zero. Some say that they were sisters to Rachel and Leah. But this man is zero. We know nothing about them. Here in the piyut, the Kaliri says that when Yirmiyah went to be mispalo, he woke them all up, and Rachel was crying, and Leah was crying, and Bilhah and Zilpah, they were pounding on their chests. Wow, how did you know that? Where did the Kaliri get that information that Yirmiyahu Hanavi, he woke up from the dead? Where are they buried even? Where are they even buried, Bilhah and Zilpah? Where are they buried? They're the mother of four Shvatim. Where are they buried? No one even knows where they're buried. No one knows anything about them. But Yirmiyahu Hanavi, obviously, he knew where they were. He knew to wake them up. And they should cry for Klal Yisrael because there's a Churban underway. The Kaliri is in the category by himself, despite the fact his Chidushim at times are Chalik on Talib Ali and Yishalmi. We don't know when he lived. We don't know where he lived. He breaks the rules of grammar. And he injected Talmudic language into the Shmona Esher, which under ordinary circumstances can only be in Hebrew, and his words are riddles. Okay, on Tisha B'Av, if you count, 21 of the 45 kinois are composed by the Kalir. The 41 kinois on Tisha B'Av, Nusach Ashkenaz, our sacred number of kinois, and 21 of them were written by Rabbi Elazar HaKalir. Sometimes he signs his name in the kinah in the acrostic, sometimes not, but this is the tradition. Okay, now, what's the significance of the number 45? So I wanted to tell you a chiddush. Why the number, there are many parashas that talk about why 45, but who is the Navi of Tisha B'Av? Who is the Navi? The Navi of Tisha B'Av is Yirmiyah. He is the Navi who lived at the time of the Churban. Yeshaya lived way before. Yeshaya lived almost 200 years before the Churban Beis HaMikdash. Yeshaya, we read about Yeshaya. Yeshaya predicted that if you don't shape up, I see in the future, 200 years from now, there's going to be a Churban. Yeshaya did not live during the Churban. Yechezkel lived during the Churban. He was in Bavel. He was not present when the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. He was exiled 11 years before, together with the Goyim of Yehoyachin. Yehoyachin, he went with Yehoyachin to Bavel. So Yechezkel was not witnessing the Churban Beis HaMikdash. The one that lived with the people at the Churban was Yirmiyah HaNavi, and Huldah also. Huldah HaNavi also lived, but Yirmiyah is the main Navi. On Tisha B'Av, the Haftorah is from Yirmiyah. And we read the Musar of Yirmiyah. Yirmiyah began, said prophecy, for 40 years. Yirmiyah began to set prophecy in the lifetime of Yoshiyahu, and he was a Navi for 40 years. What is the opening words of the opening prophecy of Yirmiyah? We laid this last week, not the Shabbos, 2 weeks ago, the first of the Gimel of the 3 weeks is Hashem shows Yirmiyah, recruits Yirmiyah. And then Hashem presents Yirmiyah with his first prophecy. And Hashem says to Yirmiyah, Yirmiyah, Ma Atah Roeh, what do you see? And Yirmiyah says, I see a makel shoket. I see a makel. I see a staff made from almond wood. I see a makel shoket. And Hashem says to Yirmiyah, Heitavta liras, excellent. You see good. And Hashem, I'm going to be diligent to hit the Jewish people. And then the second prophecy, what else do you see? I see a sir nafuach, upanav mipenei tzofayna. I see a pot, a boiling hot pot that's steaming, and it's Pesach, its opening is from the north. And Hashem says, that's right. Bavel will come meet Safon Tiposach Ra'ah. Bavel is on the way down to Eretz Yisrael from the north to destroy, to meet the Churban to Klal Yisrael. The opening prophecy of Yirmiyahu, who is a Navi of the Churban, is the words Ma Ata Ro'er Mem He Ma. What do you see? Ma. Ma is a very popular word in Judaism. The Haggadah. Ma Nishtana Halayla Hazer. Umo Horetz. Hatoivahi Im Shneina. The word Ma appears so many times. The word Ma. Ma, one of the questions of the Arabonim. But in regard to the Churban, the first words that Hashem said to Yirmiyah, Ma Ata Ro'er. And Yirmiyah said, I see a Churban. I see a Makel Shoket, a staff. Hashem is going to hit Klal Yisrael with a Makel of almond wood, which represents, it's going to be swift, Bezrizos. And Hashem says, excellent, Heitavta Liros. The 45 kinois, in essence, is what Yirmiyah saw. It's more Atarowe. What do you see? More Atarowe. We, in the 45 kinos, are relating what Yirmiyah saw. He saw the Makel Shoket. He saw this Makel that would swiftly bring Churban to Klal Yisrael because of their Chatoy. That's why it's more, because he is the Navi, and the word, the question Hashem is more. And Hashem said to him, he tafto liras, you've seen good. The first kina, the first kina is not really a kina. First kina, it's part of the kina, it's basically to repeat the last perek in Eicha. Eicha, there are five perakim. And in fact, it used to be, this is what they all say in all of the svarim that talk about kinos. The first kino, really, in the old kinos, there was an instruction. Repeat the last perek of Eicha, and after each pasuk, you say, or in the middle, you say, Oi, Oi mehayolan. That was the first kino. No, nothing fancy. Just take the last perek of Eicha, repeat it line by line, and in each line you say the word oi. Okay, the Jew's favorite word. Oi, kvetch, oi, oi. What is the gematria of oi? 17. Yud, aleph, vav, yud. Yud is 10, vav is 6, aleph is 1. 17. What is 17? Toiv. Toiv. Sorry?
Ego,
okay. Toiv. How many kinos are there? 45. Hashem says to Yirmiyah, Moa Toroya. What do you see? First, opening line of Yirmiyah. I'm recruiting some good men. Yirmiyah, oh, you're my man. Okay, let's start. Moa Toroya. I see a Makal Shoki, you're going to bring a Churban. Hashem says to him, Hey Tafta Liris. Toiv. Oi. Hey, what's the shorish of the word hitafta? You have seen toif. Gut gesagt. Hitafta liras. Toif. Oi. We begin with Moat Haroya. And we say Zochor Hashem Mehoyolanu. We right away begin the keynote with Zochor Hashem Mehoyolanu. We now are reflecting upon what Yirmiyah saw. We just finished, by the way, this is Yirmiyah, he's the Nav. Well, Yirmiyah composed Eicha. And Yirmiyah, the Haftorah on Tisha B'Av is from Yirmiyah. We're now beginning to relate what Yirmiyah said. And then when it says Oi, you know who's saying Oi? We're not saying Oi. Hashem is saying Oi. Hashem is saying, good. Hey, Tafta Lewis. You got the message. We think Zuchor Hashem Mehoyolanu, Oi. We like to say that we're saying Oi. We're not saying Oi. We're saying Zuchor Hashem Mehoyolanu, Habitu Re'eyes Cherposeinu. And Hashem says, ah, you see it. You put yourself in the shoes of Yirmiyah. And Hashem says, Oi, Tzarachmanis, I had to bring this upon you. But at least there's a silver lining. At least. Hey, Taftaliros. Oh, at least you see it. At least you now begin to appreciate what's going on. Because if you know the problem, then there can be a solution. Until you're diagnosed, until you diagnose what the issue is, there's no way you can heal yourself. You have to first be diagnosed with what the choli is. Oy is Hashem saying, hey, tafto liras. And there's also a silver lining is that when we, and this old Mepharshim says, when we think it's hard to say such thing because it hurts, but the emuna is that although we view all of these difficulties as sorrows, and they certainly are in our perspective, but from Hashem's perspective, the emuna demands from us to acknowledge that kol mo de'avad HaKadosh Baruch Hu l'tov avad. Gam zu l'toiva. And even though it's impossible to understand how death can be for good, how could it be death and suffering be for good? That's part of emuna. Animam emuna shalema is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, whatever HaKadosh Baruch Hu does is for the best. There's another world, olam ha'emes, olam haba, and whatever has to be done has to be done. We don't understand it, but kol ma de'avad HaKadosh Baruch Hu litov of it. Oy is begematria toiv. Okay, so this is our first yisoid. 45 kinois, it's the opening muster, mo'at ha'roya, the makal shokait, heitav to lirois, toiv, Hashem says, it's good, you have to understand what's happening, this is part of the refuah, and oy is begematria 17, it represents the Kadosh Baruch Hu's response. Now, what has happened over the years? We have not been satisfied with just taking the last perek in, the last perek in Eicha, and repeating it verbatim. So we've embellished it, some of the psukim, not all of them, by giving a bayor. This kinah was the first parish art scroll on kinahs, the first parish Rashi on kinahs, because we don't just read the for example. Yisaimim ve'ein. Let's look. I'm going to give an example. Look at Yisaimayinu ve'ein of Oy imoseinu mikoydinois bechoydesh of. That it doesn't say. It doesn't say that in Eicha. It says Yisaimim hayinu ve'ein of imoseinu our mothers kealmanois. So here the. Whoever composed this kina, which we don't know, it's a mystery, who actually embellished this, explains the translation of imoisenu ke'almoinois means imoisenu mikoininois. Our mothers, they were mikoininois b'chodesh av. What is he doing over here? It's very, very deep. Because it says here, ke'almoinois. Our mothers were like. It doesn't say they were actually almonois. Yisaimim hayinu ve'ein of. Okay, there is no father. Imoseinu, our mothers were ki almonois. It should say imoseinu al. They were widows. If we have no father,
mirroring the pasuk in Eicha.
Right. So that's the pasuk. So the pasuk does not say the pasuk in Eicha should say imoseinu almonois, but it doesn't. The pasuk says imoseinu ki almonos. There's a chaf adimyon. So yeah. Why is there a chaf adimyon? Why is there a chaf adimyon? So it's obvious that's exactly what the Python is coming to address. Our mothers were not yisaimim, even though it says yisaimim hayinu ve'enov, even though it says we have no father. So I don't know how you can explain that. But when it says imoseinu ki almonos, the fact that the pasuk has a chaf adimyon. It's teaching you, no, our mothers were not widows. They were like ki almonos. What's the chaf? What does it mean then? So it explains, our mothers were mikoininos. Our mothers were crying. They were crying and making believe they were almonos. They were crying similar to a way an almono cries, but not that she was a real almono. So in other words, what it's doing over here in this kin is, it's really giving you, we're saying over the entire parak, word for word, and we're injecting ideas which really, to a degree, give you an explanation of what these words mean. I'll give you another very interesting example. Over here, it says, Bachurim Bachurim, young men, techoin nosahu. Young men, the millstone do they bear? Oi, ki bebei zoyna nimtsahu. Oi me hoylan. What does that mean? So we go back to the pasuk, the real pasuk. It says, Bachurim, young men, techoin nosahu, une orim. And young men, bo'etz kashalu, they stumbled over a piece of wood. What does that mean? So here it explains. Debachurim techoy nasahu oi ki bebei zoyna nimsahu. It explains the sin was gili arayos. And the Gemara, okay, the Gemara, this is not really a type of what you say publicly, but the Gemara equates the concept of grinding with matters relating to issues.
Right.
So if you just read the pasuk over here, Bachurim techoy nasahu, they suffered from grinding. What does that mean? It sounds like they were slaves, and they put on their shoulders sometimes they were forced labor. So he's explaining, maybe that's not what it means, but he's explaining what's the connection. He's explaining is that because of the young men were nichshol in Gili Arayos, and the word techoin is a code word for Gili Arayos, so it's, what it's doing over here is it's giving you a bayer on the pasuk. If you read this pasuk, it's a riddle. What? What does one thing have to do with another? In the Kina, by saying the Bachurim techoy nasahu oi, the reason why they suffered this particular form of punishment of, let's assume it means they were forced into forced labor to carry and to grind flour with millstones. You know why? It's because they were nichshol in an avera that the Torah equates to this concept. The young men were found in a place of zoynos, and they were engaging in activity which Chazal and even Tanakh borrow from the word millstone in reference to the bay zoyna. So it's giving you a bay of the reason why HaKadosh Baruch Hu saw fit that there should be a midah k'neged midah, that the bachurim should suffer this particular punishment of forced labor and grinding wheat. It's because of the chait of Gili Arayos, which is a very, this idea, and really it's the entire first kina, is an extremely important concept. The entire first kina sets the tone in a very powerful way throughout the entire thing, is the punishment of Nida Kineged Nida. That is the opening kina. The opening kina, it's the last Parag of Eicha, but the Kina makes sure you don't make that mistake. The entire thrust of the first Kina, which is the most important Kina to a certain degree because it sets the tone of all of the Kinais, is get it clear. Every punishment that happened to the Jewish people in Golas is all Mida Kineged Mida. Hashem doesn't just bring punishment without a calculation. When Yisrael joined Klal Yisrael, what was the clincher? What was the nida which inspired him? Ki vadovar asher zadu aleihem. Recognition that Hashem operates with the principle of nida k'neged nida. The person does this, the punishment is exactly in the same form as what the punishment was. Nida k'neged nida. And that's exactly what this kina does. Every single thing that it says, Oireinu kasanor nichmaru, ki chavoydam, you have to go each one very, it's ki. The word ki here is because. This is the reason. This is the reason. It's, well, sorry?
Cause and effect.
And that tone is extremely critical to appreciate everything that you learn in the keynotes of why things happen. Okay, that's the basic gist of the first one. Okay, so the last four lines of the schema are just basically a repetition of the last three lines. The four lines. The last four lines that go back again and repeat the last four lines of Eicha, there is no elaboration. And then we repeat, the second to last line, again, not in the sign, Bidovar Rod. That's also very, very fascinating. And that is, even in the Kinois, there's a very powerful lesson in this, even in the Kinois, do not be Messiah Bidovar Ra. Okay, you would think, listen, the whole year round, you go on Shabbos, you have a nice, you have an Aliyah, you know, don't finish off with Bidovar Ra. On the Shabbos, there's a simcha, bar mitzvah, there's an ufruf, you know, Shabbos, but Tisha B'Av, no, Tisha B'Av, what's so terrible? Be Messiah, but that's what it's all about. No, the first kina makes a statement. Even the first kina, and it's Tisha B'Av, and you're focusing on Churban, be optimistic. It ain't over. Even the first, even in, this is the most intense moment of Tisha B'Av. The night of Tisha B'Av is much more intense than the day of Tisha B'Av. Because the Churban was the Bechiah Shochina. The Klal Yisrael with the Gezeirah that there should be a Tisha B'Av took place at night. When the Menachem came back and they told, they issued their slanderous report, Vayifkuham Balayla Ahu. And because they cried that night, Hashem said, I'll give you a Bechiah Shochina, I'll give you what to cry about. The Layla of Tisha B'Av is the most intense moment. And when you begin the Kinois, it's the most intense moment after you finish Eicha. And yet the very first kina, don't be Messiah, Medovara. Don't be Messiah, ki imo ois me astanu kotsafta aleinu ad me'oid. Don't end off that Hashem, you're angry at us. Ad me'oid. That's right, he sure is. Well, tonight's Tisha B'Av. What are you thinking? He's not angry at us. It's we're sitting on the floor in the dark. It's Tisha B'Av. Well, Hashem's not angry. It certainly is. No. Even in the most intense moment, in the Messiah Bedovar Toy. Sachako, what we do today? The Kalir, 45. Yirmiya Moataroye. Heitafto Lirois Oi. Mido Kineged Mido. And don't be Messiah Bedovar Ra, no matter what. No matter what we are.
Amen. I didn't want to leave you with the wrong impression yesterday. Very, very successful children. One is the head of the Yale Seminary, like with another one is a budding college. Another one is married to a So I was this guy, but he's got a Sahid Shinakas.
How is he? How's he feeling?
A little better. I hope to see him a little later.
He's saying Papa, she went to like him.
No, he's in. No, he can't get around. So he's here.
Those of you, where have you been? Okay?
No, yeah, my back's right. I could go out to them. She did a nail, she goes.
This is yours, right?
No. I look at her. Yeah, they're online. So I tell her, find me the nice love. She says, in Pinchas, she only wants to show it. She said, so find me the nice love. By the way, very Adultery is only two times there.
Let's go there. One place is called the sea.
Alaska.
My cousin's daughter's
in the Sabbath. Yeah, because it's Sabbath. I'm saying, how many, if you know Milka, you know a name. You know a name, Noah, you know a name.
You know the name Nachas?
As a student,
you name the name Chagla? You name Tirza? I know Tirza.
No,
she was a light Tirza. She light Tirza.
He became the rabbi of Staten Island. But he was, even when he was in high school.
Hakaza, Hakaza,
Noah
was in Tirza.
Yeah, I know Tirza. Noah is from Hakaza. Noah is very nice.
Tirza? Hakaza,
Noah? Lachi.
He said,
yeah,
but I was also in college,
so
I didn't have to start
college. We have to go to
the
barber
shop.
And
give credit, I missed the
list. One
day he said,
I got an email, this guy's doing the trip, he went there, he's getting the tour of Russia, etc.
And I didn't get to class, she was still afforded.
But I know that.
So I came in just before the end
of
the
year. How is he doing the Gladys? They haven't been there a couple of months. She was
the poor town. The poor town. So what does he get?
You learn one subject.
Right.
Okay.
Is it possible for a person to win the lottery and no one knows? Is it possible?
Yes. In certain states, you're not supposed to. If you win over $50,000, then you can stay private. You have your
consumer cashes are in?
This guy won the lottery. Can you do that?
We don't know who did it.
But let's say this guy won.
Yeah, you can do it.
That's the only way to do it. Otherwise, getting crazy. We want to do it tomorrow. It's fine. Come after you. Money is wise.
Okay. You didn't buy a ticket because you knew you weren't going to win.
When I was younger,
if you would have bought it, you would.
What?
I had a discussion.
Oh, come on.
I had a discussion. There's no guys. Maybe, you know, the good girl, but she's married. Big deal. Average marriage lasts 8 years. So 8 years, I mean. Whatever, you know? But a guy says he has his daughter's divorced in a couple of years. The kids are old already, and she has 4 kids. No problem with the money, but who's going to go out with her, you know?
She has money?
Yeah, but he would go out?
No.
I said the kids
money.
Are.
She's lucky she has money.
Okay.
It's just, that's a tremendous drop. She has money.
Yeah, okay.
4 kids and have money?
Yeah.
The kids are in jail. How does kids send jail?
Father.
And she has money?
She has money.
All right.
Tomorrow you'll say also
Kaddish. All right, yes, I will say. It doesn't hurt me to say Kaddish.